chapter 2. And it will be worth it all. This will all be behind us one day. The question is, will you have any regrets when you stand before him? He said, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. We're speaking this morning about he knows our works. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you had they quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Begins talking about our condition, describing our condition before we knew Jesus Christ as Savior. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. It goes on, talks about us being a child of wrath, living under the direction of Satan, in disobedience to God and seeking only what pleases ourselves. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you understand that truth, it explains a lot of what's going on in the world today. Satan's in control. Satan is in control of people in this world. They're the children of disobedience, and they're under his control. Verse 3, among whom also we. So if you're saved this morning, that was once your condition. We all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. What a difference God makes. What a difference only God can make. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, so you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's a prospect for us that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Because he's already raised us up to sit together with him in heavenly places. If you're a child of God, in the mind of God, this is a present reality. Even though we have not yet realized it. As God's child, I'm already with him. And he's with me, even though I'm not physically with him yet. Raise us up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, for by grace you say, in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through us, toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing that I've done in and of myself. It's but God, what God has done on our behalf, and us simply receiving from God what he has provided for us. I, who was a child of the devil, a child of hell, destined for an eternity there, have been delivered not only from death, but from that eternity in hell, and raised up to sit together with him in heavenly places. And if you're saved, that's you this morning as well. has nothing to do with church membership or baptism or your good works. It has all to do with what God has done for you on the cross. He accomplished it for us, what we could not do for ourselves. You just simply receive the gift through faith and the exceeding riches of his grace. This is an essential truth. And so much of the world doesn't understand this. Religion, even if it's under the brand of Christianity, religion teaches that there's something I must do to get or to keep myself saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's all of God. That's such an essential truth that people understand. It's an extremely important and valuable truth for us to grasp. But that's only part of the truth. That's only the first part. There's something, yes, that I get from God, and how important that truth is. But there's more to it. Look at verse 10. Let's read verse 8 again. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, so many people miss that, don't understand that. But then he says this, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, the first part is the work of God and what he's done for me. The second part is my work for him and what he expects me to do for him. And maybe I've been lax about this in emphasizing the first part and not emphasizing the second part enough. The first part's important. And the second part isn't even possible without the first part. But the second part is essential as well. And so that's what I want to deal with this morning is, he says, I know thy works, seven times in the book of Revelation. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the first thing is this, God saved us for a purpose. Yes, to deliver us from an eternity in hell. But then he left us here for a purpose. God expects something from us. The first part, as I said, is my benefit. But what have we given? It's what we've been given by God through his infinite mercy. But he expects something from us in return. Look at Philippians chapter 1, just a book over. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That's again that first part. That started in October the 26th for me, 1975, when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He began a good work in me. And you've got a date, maybe you know the exact date, doesn't matter. But in your mind, you should be able to go back to a time and say, there is the moment when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins were transferred from me to him, and his righteousness was transferred from him to me. And he began that good work in you. And then he goes on and he says, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm a piece of work.
Yes, thank you.
I'm not done yet. And boy, I know that. But he's going to continue to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But there's some things going on through this process. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, for my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, this is a verse that a lot of people mess up because they stop right there. Well, see, you got to work it out. Well, that's true, but you got to read the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's continuing to work. God's performing something, completing what he started. We take that gift of salvation, and too often times we stop there and don't move to the second part and fail to give back to God anything in return. Can you imagine? Well, yeah, you can, because it happens all the time. Somebody gets hired on for a job and shows up and don't expect to do any work. Right, Bob? I mean, that's our attitude in this society today. Just take and give nothing in return. And sadly, that's too oftentimes the attitude of Christians as well. God expects something of us. He's continuing to work in us for a purpose. We take that thing and we don't give anything in return. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. That he's begun that good work in me. He's going to continue that good work in me. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, as Philippians 2:13 said. I'm a laborer together with God. There's supposed to be something accomplished through my life. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, he said. You might want to just put a finger in here, because we're going to be coming back to this passage again. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not what I once was. Thank God for that. Not yet, as John Newton said, what I ought to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's working in me constantly to make me what I ought to be. Because I'm that new creature in Christ, verse 18, and all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So there's one thing right there that God expects of us. I'm to be committed to that ministry of reconciliation. That through me, God is beseeching others to come to him. God's committed to us that ministry of reconciliation. I'm to let what's being done in my life be reflected to others, that they be drawn to Jesus Christ. That's what a missionary is about. That's what that team that went down to England with Brother Miller was all about. Trying to reconcile others under Jesus Christ. All those missionaries whose letters are on the back wall back there, that's what they're doing. But each one of you that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is to be committed to that ministry as well. Because God's given to us. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. That co-laborer with God. He has an expectation of us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." God's given us something, the measure of grace. And what he gives to one may not be the same as what he gives to another, but he gives some to everybody. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." God's given us more than just the salvation, that ministry of reconciliation. Drop down to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." So God gave these gifts to enable that perfection of your life to be what it ought to be, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave these gifts to the church. The church is an organization of God. It's not an organization of man. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And he gave the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers to perfect the work of the ministry and for the edifying the body of Christ. And look at, verse 16. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted." So it's the whole body, not just the pastor, not just the pastor and the deacons, not just the pastor, the deacons, and the Sunday school teachers, the whole body. "Fitly joined together and compacted by that which," not just the pastor, not just the pastor and deacons, not just the pastor, the deacons, and Sunday school teachers, "every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love." So as a part of this church, God has a role for you to fulfill. God has a responsibility for each and every one of you. And it's more than just showing up on Sunday morning sitting in a chair. God expects something of you. And it's my responsibility to teach you that. Look at verse, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. Paul writes to this church, he says in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord." I dare say that if you're saved this morning, you desire to walk worthy of God. You long to hear when you stand before him, to hear from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," right? To do that, you have to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So your knowledge of God needs to increase, but you're also to increase in every good work, he says. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So how we live our lives is important, as it reflects to the unsaved. But he talked about every good work as well. But go on, look at verse 14, same chapter. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So as Paul is writing to this young pastor, Titus, who he had trained and left it, I believe it was Crete, to the for the ministry, he says, you tell those people there that affirm constantly that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now look, these works have nothing to do with this part over here, the salvation. That was all the work of God. But what's supposed to be taking place now in my life because I'm saved is I'm to maintain good works. Because I'm saved, not to be, keep saved. That ought to be the reflection. That ought to be the result. That ought to be the outcome of my life. Look at verse 14 of Titus chapter 3. And let ours also maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So God saved you for a purpose. Good works. He wants us productive. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking here. And he starts in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God expects something to be produced from our lives. He says, I'm coming through and I'm pruning away that which isn't productive. See, he wants fruit. But then he prunes it so that it will bring forth more fruit. Look down at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So he just doesn't want fruit. He just doesn't want more fruit. He wants much fruit. And then look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That's God's choice of you, that ye should be go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So it's fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and remaining fruit. That which is going to last. That's what God wants to see in our lives, produced from our lives. And you go over, we won't turn over there, but in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, John writes and he addresses seven different churches in Asia Minor of the first century. And he says different things to each of those seven churches. But there's one thing that he says to each and every church. I know thy works. He starts out with each one. I know your works. To the first church, he said, I know your labor and your patience. To the next one, he said, I know your tribulation and poverty. And I think it's the third one, he says, I know your charity and service and faith. To the church at Philadelphia, he says, you've kept his word and not denied his name. I know your works, he says. And regardless of how insignificant that work might be, God notices. In Matthew, he said, if you give as much as a cup of cold water in my name, he notices it. It might be the most insignificant thing, but God expects something of us. To have some compassion on one another and others around us. To work at that ministry of reconciliation, bringing people to Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's not just for the unsaved. Because sometimes we mess up. And sometimes we need a brother and sister in Christ to come up and put their arm around and say, look, you're going the wrong direction. Come on. Instead of just condemning them and beating them to death, that ministry of reconciliation, to bring them to a place of restoration with God. You look at Matthew chapter 18 when it talks about the church discipline. That's all about reconciliation. Now there may come a point where reconciliation isn't an option. But the first steps of that are for the purpose of trying to bring the brother or sister back to where they need to be. But we're too quick to condemn people, to find fault, to criticize. My brethren, that ought not so to be. We need to lift each other up, to be an encouragement to one another. As Hebrews says, to provoke unto love and to good works. And well, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So grab onto those promises of God and hold fast to them and don't waver from them. But then he says this in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to strive to assemble together and to encourage, provoke, but not to wrath, but to love and to good works. That's what God expects of us. And he takes note of those works. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 16. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and at every good work reprobate. God expects some results, some production in our lives, some good works. And if it's missing, there's a problem. God desires that production. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now for my last point. 1 Corinthians 3. And, you know, we're having the Lord's Supper next Sunday, so this is kind of maybe a preparation for that. Because the Bible tells us we're to examine ourselves that we not be judged. For when we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord. So God gives us an opportunity to reflect, to give ourselves a checkup. You know, You get some kind of affliction or something, and you start Googling, well, here's my symptoms. What, you know, what's this wrong? What's wrong here? What do I need to do to this? Well, Google this spiritually. God's going to examine us because he knows our works. See, he only had some positive things to say to five of the seven churches in Revelation. Only five of them did he say, I know thy works, and then list some good things. Two of them, one he said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And another one, he says, you're lukewarm. And you make me sick. God knows our works. And the thing is, as the hymn we sang this morning, the last hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You see, we're all going to stand before him to give an account to him of the things done in our body, whether it be good or evil. Because he knows my works. And it's all going to come before him and before us when we stand there before him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we read already, let's read it again. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it likens us to a building. And there's a foundation that's been laid. And he says, you need to take heed to how you build upon that foundation. Look at the next verse. For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That was that starting point established by God. But now those works are what I'm building on that foundation. So when I stand before him, what's going to be there to show him? So he goes on here. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's two different categories here of these six things that are mentioned. The first three, gold, silver, precious stones. The next three, the wood, hay, stubble. At verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. I know that works. Big video screen in heaven. Here it is. This was your life. He says, it shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Think about that, the whole sum total of my life is going to be placed there. And it's going to be subjected to the fire. Because it's going to try of what sort it is. Read on. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Here's my life. And it's tried by that fire. And if it's gold, silver, precious stones, all those things will endure the fire. They'll be purified. Because, you know, there's nothing that we can do that somehow isn't tainted by sin. That's who we are. We're still stuck in this sinful flesh. And some, even the best of our motives, we still, it's not perfect. So God's going to refine it. And what remains will determine if there's a reward or not. So those gold, silver, precious stones may be piled up this high and shrink down to this high. But if it be that wood, hay, and stubble, I mean, it could be piled up above the roof and it hits that fire down to the foundation. Foundation's still there. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Fire doesn't affect that. I'm still saved. That's what he said. Look at that. Verse 15, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God forbid that one of us goes home this afternoon and finds that our house is burnt to the ground. You still got the lot in the foundation, but everything else is gone. Spiritually, that's what you're looking at here. I'm saved, yet so is by fire. And I have nothing to show for my life here on this earth if it's all wood, hay, and stubble. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, God says, I'll give you a reward. If it's not, there's nothing. That's the good works that God expects of us. That God knows. And one day God is going to try those things. God and first and foremost desires us to be saved. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to take care of that today. And it's so simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says in Romans 10:13. That's what I did. And I didn't know what I was doing. I just believed what the man showed me from the Word of God. And by faith, I trusted it. And God took care of the rest. That's how simple it is. That even a child can receive Christ as Savior. But Christians, I'd ask you to, even this morning, but especially through the rest of the week, examine yourselves. Examine your life. Were you to stand before God right now to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil, how much would endure the fire? Would there be anything? I can't answer that question for you. That's between you and God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.